and the Holy Spirit. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 1, the first 6 verses. And when I first read this, I have to tell you, it was kind of a big, deep yawn. Until I thought, no. Paul is sharing something with us that I had never seen before. Remember, he knew the Pentateuch, but now he reads the Pentateuch, he reads the Old Law through the lens of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to faith and obedience for his name's sake, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Meaning this, for years and years, centuries and centuries, the nation of Israel believed through the leadership of Abraham and Moses and the prophets that one day this great nation of God will rule the world. And he dismissed, Saul did, Jesus Christ and anyone who would follow him. Now, Paul sees everything right from the beginning of time, that Jesus was with God and was God from the beginning, as was the Holy Spirit. And he now looks at that Pentateuch and he sees Jesus in every single verse. Now, maybe you remember that one time Jesus was being accused of other people of that day, especially of the religious leaders, of just not being who he says he was. And in fact, Jesus responds to their criticism by saying, it's interesting to me, this is a paraphrase, it's interesting to me, Jesus said, that somehow you don't see this. It's interesting to me that you believe in Moses, but you don't believe in me. And yet Moses talked about me, as did all of the prophets, as the psalmists talked about me. Paul must have scratched his head. And now he goes back, and in Genesis 1:1, when it reads, in the beginning, now Paul says, that's Jesus. And when it said, God created light, Paul says, that's Jesus. And when you read Genesis, the beginning of all things, he sees Jesus as at the last book of the Bible, Revelation, Jesus said, I am making all things new. Paul sees Jesus from beginning to end, and of course there is no end. And in Exodus, where God is leading his people out, Paul sees Jesus as the one who will lead his people out. And all the way through the Old Testament, there is this explosion in Paul's mind of Jesus. But not only that, Paul understands different cultures. This morning, we all prove that. Even though many of us are Canadian or North American, we each have our own culture, our own way of doing things. This church has its own way of doing things, and that might seem kind of strange to you. Each family has its own way of doing things. And without getting too personal, everybody kind of has their own morning routine. At our house, for one of us, it's an early morning start and lots of coffee. For others, it may not be that way at all. We each have our own way of living, even in our own home. How we relate to one another, how we talk to each other, words that are spoken, words that aren't spoken. What time of day do we eat? How do we eat? How we raise our children, how we relate to one another, how we spend our money. Even though we're all together as one, we're all completely different. And now all of a sudden, when you ask someone's culture to change, it's not the easiest thing in the world, is it? In fact, we will defend our own individual culture to a T. Even in a church, we will defend our culture to a T. Paul's culture completely and totally changed. And he said, there is one God, There is one people for God, and all people are welcome. And there is one future for God's cosmos that he has always wanted. And in all of Paul's letters, every single one of them, those three points are made along with other points. But Paul also teaches us about culture. He was an Israelite. He was from the nation of Israel. So he had his own culture. He understood the ceremonies. He understood all of the festivals. But he was also a citizen of Rome. And being a citizen of Rome, he had privileges that other nations didn't have. But he also understood their culture. He understood mysticism. He understood the religiosity of Rome itself, emperor worship and so forth. It wasn't that Rome was void of religion. It was that Rome was dominated by religion. And somehow it was difficult to see Jesus through all of that. But Paul also had a different understanding. Outside of Rome and outside of the Jewish faith, there were Gentiles. But even in the Gentile religion, there were a group of people that dealt with philosophy. There was Stoicism and Epicureanism. For example, in Acts chapter 17, you probably know this story. Let me just read it to you. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Here's Paul. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day by those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. And some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took Paul and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So all of that background is to say this. Good luck, Paul, trying to teach Jesus Christ into all that culture. Absolutely. Good luck. And so what Paul did was he just walked in the middle of it and tried to be the example that Jesus Christ wanted and trying to share with people through a different culture who Jesus was. And that's because Paul got it. He knew what it was like to go from A to Z in 3 days. And his life turned upside down. And let me just interject at this point. May that always be true of us. God never says, "Circle the wagons and stay where you are and don't you dare move." Because God is always creating. And he is always revealing himself to us. And through culture after culture after culture, Jesus is demonstrating himself to us in our world today. Jesus came to show us who Adam was supposed to be, who Eve could have been. Jesus came to show us who Israel was supposed to be. Jesus came to show us what the Middle Ages were supposed to look like. Jesus came to show us how we today, in the 21st century, ought to live. Jesus is not a historical figure where we look back at his history and say, "That's good reading." Jesus is alive and present today, who is still about transforming our lives and demonstrating to the world who we can be and who what the world can look like. That is our reality. And so we see that Jesus is always about changing us, our culture, our church, so that it becomes his church, and let him lead us into the future. And that's Paul's understanding in this wonderful book of Romans, that there is one God. And I'll just go through this pretty quickly, but in Romans chapter 8, pardon me, Romans chapter 11, he mentions this. There is one God. Here's the teachings that Paul really shares in all of his writings. There's one God. So in Romans chapter 11, at the end of some pretty deep theology, he says this in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says that with an exclamation point. How searchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever! Exclamation point, and amen. Now, there are other books where he talks about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, here's what he says. There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, the second thing that Paul talks about, and he talks about this in Romans as well, is one people for God. And I know that just seems so easy. Have you ever been part of a group of people who thought, we got it. We are that one people of God. If people just thought like us, everything would be all right. We are the people of God. I don't know too many people who actually say that. Never have. I've heard that over the years. All you people in whatever, you think that you're the only one saved. No, I don't think that. I don't know that anyone ever really believed that. We have said people have believed that, but in all the people that I talked to in all of my life growing up, I never heard anyone say that. It's been accused, but I've never heard anybody say that. Because that limits God, and it limits people. God is always about changing all of us, all the time, nonstop. It's an ongoing process of transforming into the image of Christ himself as he leads us through his Holy Spirit, as Paul said. And so Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, these words that everyone has heard all your life, you probably heard this. Here's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile, meaning it came through the Jewish people first, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not our righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then in chapter 10 in Romans, he talks about this too. He just kind of gives a couple of snippets here. In Romans chapter 10, he says this in our small group on Wednesday night. We kind of joked a little bit about this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says this, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Really? Are you serious? There is no difference between Jew or Gentile. Yeah. You Gentile, just try walking into a synagogue and see how welcoming that's going to be. Christians who first came together, Jew and Gentile alike, where the Gentiles said to the Jews, we're not even slightly interested in Moses. We really couldn't care less about the ceremonial laws. As far as the Ten Commandments are concerned, good for you, not interested. So when Paul says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, listen to what he says next. The same Lord is Lord of who? All. And richly blesses who? All who call on him. It's always been that way. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 17, this is one that we used to always memorize in Sunday school. But I like this translation a little bit different. Here's what this translation says. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Jesus Christ. The message is heard through the word about Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ. Because as Paul says, everything comes from him. So this is a book that talks about peace, talks about unity. It really is the reality of what Jesus prayed for. Because before Jesus died, he offered that prayer. May the world be one, Father. Just as I am in you and you are in me, that the whole world would believe that you have sent me. And no matter what century we live in, it is that Jesus has come to show us how to live, what to think, how to be people that replaces judgment and condemnation and violence and blasphemy with love and joy and peace and a future that exists not for us, but for our children and for our grandchildren and grandchildren to come, so that one day they will say, Pappy, we learned so much more about Jesus. Let me tell you about it. And we're going to say, thank you, honey, but I'm right now with Jesus. And everything is all right. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Our forefathers have gone to be with Jesus. And they're instantly seeing Jesus face to face. And I think the first thing all of us are going to say when we see Jesus is, I think instantly we get who we were supposed to be, but we're welcomed home. But every generation continues in that future. So let me conclude in this amazing scripture in Romans chapter 8, one that we've often read that really gives us the reality of ourselves and all of the cosmos, all of the universe. It has from the beginning of time and to the end of time. In Romans chapter 8, he says this about ourselves, first of all, in verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Meaning, we're not going to be some blob floating around in heaven. It's that God, as Jesus was given a brand new body after his resurrection, we too receive one. But then he goes on to say something quite profound, beginning in verse 18, and I promise this is the last scripture. But just go with me on this amazing journey. So what's the future going to be like? This scripture says this. What's going to happen? Here's what the scripture says to us about the future of everything, of all things. Here's what he says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in who? Us. The creation. I want to stop. He's not just talking about the earth. When he says creation, he means all things, all solar systems, things in heaven, things that have been, things that are, things that will be, things that haven't been discovered yet. Things that we don't know yet. But that creation, this creation, waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. What will we look like someday? And then he says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, listen, will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. One day, everything will be made clear. And then he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Have you ever thought about the clouds groaning? Have you ever thought about the stars groaning. I think all of us can relate to the earth groaning and choking. And I think we can all relate to ourselves feeling that way on occasion. But the creation, even today, isn't what God ever wanted it to be. But then he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently, meaning there is good news that we receive today and good news that waits for us in the future. So God asks us, and Paul asks us, are you willing to change your culture, whatever you need to change, in order to see God like maybe you've never seen him before? And are we willing, as people of God, to be welcoming to all others who don't know God yet? And are we willing to maybe change our culture, to be doing the will of God today when Jesus prayed, may your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven? May we join that prayer by trying to answer that question, doing the will and the work of God and changing the world to look the way God always wanted it to be through Jesus Christ. Amen.